Massive welcome to each and every one of you, and we're so thankful to be together and loving God together in this place on this a little bit colder in England Sunday morning. Anybody notice it was a little bit colder this morning? Oh, great. And we're so thankful for what God's doing in Family Church and what God's doing in different lives, even in this middle of transition that we're experiencing, where myself and Pastor Gina are transitioning into a new assignment. We're just so thankful for the goodness and the grace of God, amen. And what's happening in the life of the church, you know. My heart is always rejoicing because it was always about people. And when you see people's lives blessed, being transformed, growing in their walk with God, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's why we do what we do. And have we got anyone here today? I know we've got Lucian. Is there anyone else from Romania here? That's originally from Romania. I know Lucian is. Where's Lucian? Is he out and about? There he is. Many of you know we've written the book Soul Winner, myself and Gina, and one of our goals in our next assignment is to believe God to translate it into every language in Europe. And we're on way. We've got Polish, we've got Italian, Slovenian's just been finished, French. But I was delivered this week a whole bunch of Romanian soul winners. And I don't understand a word of it. And I wrote it and I'm like, what are you saying? I don't understand. Now, there must be a lot more words in Romanian because that's about a third bigger than the original there. But hey, I'm going to give that to my favorite good friend Romanian, Lucian. Would you come and grab this? And we've given now 2,000 away, free of charge, to pastors and leaders in Romania. But this is my first one in England. And I thought, there's one man that needs this. So there you go. God bless you there. God bless you. Hey, please keep us in your prayers. It's amazing what God's doing in Soul Winner as we just continue to step out by faith. Everybody ready for the word this morning? Father, we thank you that your words bring life. Your word brings vision. Your word never returns void. And we pray this morning, Lord, that as we talk more about faith, Father, that you would meet us in this moment and cause our hearts to leap with excitement of that which is yet unseen. And we bless you and we thank you for all you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been on a little bit of a journey and we've called it Classrooms of Faith. And we've been looking at faith and how we can grow a faith that pleases God. I want a faith that pleases God, don't you? I don't want a faith that pleases me. I want a faith that God looks down on and says, that's faith. That's faith that pleases me. Now, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that God wants us to walk by faith, not just be saved by faith. So we've been looking at this series called Classroom of Faith, where we've been learning about how faith works. Now, to me, the best classrooms for learning faith are people. See, you can sit in a classroom with somebody that's read the book, or you can be with a person that's walked by faith and achieved things that were miraculous. So when I look at classrooms of faith, I look at people. And to me, there's this huge university called Hebrews 11. Anyone ever read Hebrews 11? Where it just continues by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. To me, when you read Hebrews 11, it's like a university of classrooms of faith where you've got people that did incredible things and took incredible journeys just trusting God when it didn't make sense. Now, I want to learn from people that achieved something, people that pleased God, people that did seemingly impossible things. And at the top of that list for me is this couple we've been sharing about, Abraham and Sarah. Now, we've spoken the last 2 weeks about Abraham's classroom. And we looked at Genesis 12 to Genesis 21, how he left everything he knew because God gave him a word of another tomorrow. Also, how he took hold of a miracle child when him and his wife were 100 and barren. To me, Abraham represents a man who had a faith that pleased God and a man who didn't just talk faith, but he arrived at the places God promised he would. Now, we've done too much information. I think there's been like 20 lessons. So we're going to invite you to go back to social media, visit our social media platforms if you want to study and hear what we've been teaching about Abraham. So go back and have a listen. But today, I could have stayed in his classroom for weeks because there's so many lessons, isn't there, that Abraham, real lessons that Abraham and Sarah teach us about how to do faith with God correctly, but also what mistakes not to make. We kept highlighting the one that after he'd left Haran, he went to Egypt, got a little bit scared and began to pretend that his wife was his sister. That's not good, is it? That's not a good lesson. That's something we don't want to imitate. Gina doesn't want me to imitate that on our journey, that's for sure. But there's great lessons we can learn through the Bible of everyday people like you and me that had their lives interrupted by a God promise. And they chose to believe the promise over circumstance, reason. And when they did, we read about their testimonies of the things that they were able to achieve. Now, like I said, I would like to stay in Abraham's classroom for weeks, but I want to pop in with you today to another classroom. I want us to spend some time together this morning in the classroom of Joseph. Everybody know about Joseph in the Bible? Even people that haven't really gone to church know about Joseph, don't they? Because he made a Broadway show. Anybody old enough to remember Joseph, the multicolored dream coat, the theme song? Anybody? I close my eyes, pull back the curtain. Yeah, a few people are old enough to remember that. We're familiar with this story of Joseph because it became a film, it became a t-shirt, a book, a hat. But it was a real story of a man who demonstrated faith, specifically persistence of faith. A man that God put on a journey that was brutal, but he didn't quit. A man who went through interesting seasons to arrive at the place God promised him. And I believe that this man, Joseph, among the university of teachers contained in the Word, has something that he can teach you and me today about our faith journeys with God. You ready for that? So with Joseph, we see a faith that took someone from dream to destiny, from pit to palace. I love reading about the story of Joseph because it's another faith journey. Now, whenever you're going to walk by faith with God, it's normally always going to be a journey. Now, we don't like that because we've created for ourselves this instant reward culture of life, where we want microwave results with God. We put it in, ding, a minute later, we have what we were asking for. Now, the problem is that God sometimes uses a microwave, but most of the time he uses a slow cooker. Because it's in the slow cooker of the journey, not only does God cause us to arrive where he promised, but he does in us things that he needs to do to get us ready for what he's promised that we would know. See, it's not that God couldn't have caused Joseph to leave his father's house and arrive at the palace in 24 hours. He couldn't because he needed to make Joseph what he needed to be for what he'd called Joseph to do next. Now, the nice thing is, and you'll see this when we look at verses, Joseph was never alone. It constantly says, and God was with him. Whether it be pit or prison, God was with him. And you may be on a journey of faith. I know I am. I know me and Gina are. And what gives us confidence is we are not alone. Even though moments can be confusing, God is with us. And if he's with us, it means it's going to turn out exactly like he promised it would. So this is a great story. It's a journey that starts in a father's house went through a pit into a prison and ended and arrived at a palace of promise. Now, here's a brief overview, like the chapters of Joseph's journey, so that we can stay on track this morning and arrive where we want to. There's a number of words that sum up the storyline of Joseph's walk of faith. If we could pop those up, we've got dream, pit, Potiphar, accusation, prison, waiting, appointment, palace, dream fulfilled. I want to encourage you, if he walked a journey of faith, if Abraham and Sarah walked a journey of faith, whatever you're believing God for, whether it's somewhere new or something promised, it's going to be a journey. And that's okay, because God is doing something in you on the journey that's of more worth than what you're asking him for. So we're going to do a bit of a whistle-stop tour of the life of Joseph to get to 10 lessons that he teaches us. Now, it's a well-known story, and it starts with a God-given dream. God steps into this young man's world and gives him a dream where he's going to be the national leader, the prime minister of a nation. At the moment that God gives the dream, he's just another child in the neighborhood. His dad loves him. His brothers don't love him. But God is selective. He always loves to choose those that maybe others are overlooking. He did that with David. He did that with Abraham. He does it again with Joseph. But the story starts where God gives this boy a dream of national leadership. And then he shares it with his brothers. First mistake, first lesson to learn. Be careful who you share your dreams with. They couldn't handle it. One, because they didn't like him. Two, they didn't like him because they knew the father loved him. Now, one of the key things we remember from the stage show of Joseph is he had a coat of many colors. That his father had given him a coat that he hadn't given the other brothers. There was a uniqueness to the call of God upon Joseph that his brothers couldn't understand. And when you don't understand something, you judge it, you condemn it, and you reject it. But Joseph knew that his father loved him and had given him this coat. But this coat wasn't his identity. He found his identity in the dream that God gave him. So his father gives him this coat, and I want to pick up the storyline from Genesis 37 here, for those that maybe aren't familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. You can see why they were upset, right? They already didn't like him. They were already intimidated by him. And now he's sharing a dream that they're going to actually be led by him. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? They're saying, you may intend it, but it ain't going to happen. And they hated him all the more. All the more means they already did. But they added another layer to it. Because of his dream and what he had said. So God steps into the world of this young man, gives him a dream of his future that's not going to be next week, but he is going to arrive in this moment where he says, this is what God promised. He shares his dream with his brothers and things begin to go wrong. The next bit, I think he lacked common sense to tell you the truth. Then he had another dream and he said to his brothers, listen, he said, I had another dream. And they were obviously very, very happy about this. This time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Sounded like grandeur, didn't it? Sounded like arrogance. But he was only telling them what God had shown him. When he told his father as well as his brother, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you've had? Will my mother and your brothers actually come back and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. They were not interpreting correctly the dream. They didn't realize in Genesis 50 they would be bowing down because he saved them from famine. This wasn't about him being a dictator. It was about God positioning him for their benefit in the future. So the journey begins. They make a plan to get rid of him. You read on, and it's a great story if you want to refresh yourself with it. They throw him in a pit, and they say, let's take his coat, pretend he got mauled by an animal, break our father's heart, and say that he's lost his favorite son. They throw him in the pit, but then they change their mind, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. Remember, you had Isaac and Ishmael. He was sold to the enemy camp, and they take him away as a slave. So the moment he's had the dream and he's like, wow, God, that's awesome. Thanks for the dream. His brothers take him and throw him in a pit, and then they sell him to a traveling circus. So in one moment, he's thrown away, he's cast out, and he's sold out by his brothers. Now, you know the story. He ends up in Egypt. I'm just skipping through this to get to the 10 lessons. He ends up in Egypt in the house of a man called Potiphar. And Potiphar's an Egyptian officer. And as soon as he gets there, he begins to rise in importance. You can't keep a God man down. You may have heard it, you can't keep a good man down. I want to put to you, you can't keep a God man down. When there's a man and he's carrying a God dream, do your best. You will not keep him down. Look at Joseph, look at Daniel, look at any other representative of a principle. So suddenly, he's given as a slave to Potiphar's house, and he begins to rise. And it says in Genesis 39, when his master saw that the Lord was with him, note that point, when his unsaved master noticed the Lord was with him. See, when they threw him in the pit, when they sold him out, God never left him. He was never alone. He was never alone. And suddenly this new boss, Potiphar, sees that the Lord's with him. And it says this, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. You can't keep a God man down, God woman down. We're not, you know, men only here. Can someone say amen? Now Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted him to his care, everything he owned. So Joseph goes from a pit to a traveling circus that are selling herbs, etc. Into Potiphar's house, he's sold as a slave. The next thing that happens is the favor of God that's still on his life begins to keep working. Before long, Potiphar makes him in charge, not of some things, a department, everything. So this guy who's not even of the nation, who's a slave, is now the ruler of everything in this man's home. Now you know the story, the next bit, just as he's getting comfortable, looking at pensions, etc., all of a sudden he's accused by Potiphar's wife. You read about this in 7 and 18, but he's just busy doing his work. Potiphar's wife has got some issues, some lust issues. She clocks him, and the Bible says he was a good-looking guy. And all of a sudden, she said, me want that. I'm trying to be polite because we're a mixed-age congregation. Me want that. And she began to go after what she wanted. And she's standing there in the doorway. He's fitting the sink. He's probably got builder's bum or something. I don't know. But she's there. I know I can bring the story into great reality. But she's there and she blocks the doorway and she says, hello, honey. And he looks, and I love this about him. He was unlike David. He didn't see Bathsheba. He saw, this is a violation of my walk with God and my master. So he says, let me get out of here. So he takes a bolt. Now, she does this over a number of days. She's turning up going, hey, big boy, how's it going? And she's relentless. She's got him in her sights. She's like, hey, handsome, hey, good looking, what you got cooking? She's blasting out these one-liners. And he's like, I got to get me out of here. So he takes off under her arm. As he leaves, she grabs his coat. Not the coat of many colors, another coat. He didn't do good with coats, losing coats, this man. And so he gets out there, and he's done the right thing. He's honored his boss, Potiphar. and he's honored his God, who's in, he's walking in covenant with. Now, "Hal have no fury like a woman scorned." I didn't write that. Don't send me complaints. And from this point, any complaints, send them to Sean Finch at family.church. But she was scorned and she's livid. She is raging. So she goes to her husband and says that this man's been improper when he hadn't. He's obviously not a happy husband. And so he gets Joseph and he throws him in prison. So he's gone from father's house, pit, great job, brilliant benefits, but benefits he didn't want. Because he didn't touch those benefits, he's now in prison. He's falsely accused. He's innocent yet condemned. But even, listen to what it says about him when he's in prison. You've got to listen to the opening line. Genesis 39, 21. The Lord was with him. When you feel like you're in a prison moment, just make sure you know you're not alone. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warden put Joseph in charge. It's amazing, isn't it? Of all of those held in the prison. You can't keep a God man down. And he was made responsible for everything that was done in the prisoner, and he's a prisoner. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Can you see that the season around you may feel strange? But the God who's with you, if you're walking for the plan and the dream he gave you, will cause you to prosper, even in the most unusual places. So in prison, again, he rises to the top, God's favor. And he starts prophesying to other prisoners. He's not licking his wounds. You never see Joseph in the corner licking his wounds. Poor me. Why did you do it to me? Why do you hate me, God? He's prophesying to the cupbearer and to the baker. And he's functioning spiritually. He's being a man of God, a spiritual man of God. Miley's in a prison that he shouldn't be in. And he prophesies to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer loved his prophecy. And then he prophesies to the baker, which is basically, you're dead. He didn't like that prophecy. I get that. But he didn't realize that in prophesying to the cupbearer, he was setting up a moment in his future. But in his mind, the last thing he says to the cupbearer is, when they let you out in a few days, remember me. So there was a humanity, there was a just like us to him. He's like, this is a moment here. Hey, cupbearer, remember the prophetic word? Got you out of prison, didn't it? Remember me. Remember the messenger. And the cupbearer completely forgets for about 2 years. See, it wasn't his time to leave. God was in this moment, even if it didn't make sense. Eventually, the door opens. Pharaoh has a dream. He can't understand it. All of his witches and his warlocks couldn't translate the dream. And all of a sudden, in that moment, 2 years or so after the cupbearer had been released, God had the person he needed in the position he needed for the moment that he designed. And the cupbearer says, I know a man. He's in prison, being faithful, serving the prison. The minute comes that he knew was coming. You see, Joseph always knew he was coming out of the prison. Why? Because he hadn't seen the dream fulfilled yet. He hadn't seen the dream fulfilled, which meant the story isn't over. Listen, if you've got a God promise, a dream that seems confusing, if you haven't seen it yet, this is just a journey. It's not over. And all of a sudden, the door opens, and he's taken before Pharaoh. And it says in chapter 41, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge in my palace, and all the people are going to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne am I greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. You can't keep a good man or a God man down. When there's a call and a God dream, do your best. Did you notice everywhere he went, Potiphar's house, the prison, now Egypt, God had a favor on him that caused him to rise. And I love this because in the morning, he's serving breakfast to the prisoners. In the afternoon, he's suddenly been promoted to second in charge of Egypt. That's how God moves. It may seem like it's a long time in doing what he said he would do. God is a God of patience and suddenlies. I love it that when the prison door opened, Joseph was ready. He didn't have to go and warm up. He didn't need a prayer sabbatical. He came out of the door, not like a bat out of hell, that would be a wrong analogy, like a dove out of heaven. He came out of that prison door, vroom, stood in front of the Pharaoh and said, I will answer your dream. I am spiritually sharp. And in a day, he's taken from prisoner to second in charge of Egypt, only subject to Pharaoh himself. What about God? And then we get that epic ending of the story where he's ruling over the land, and one day he looks down from his throne and there's his brothers. Remember the dream? It was just now coming to pass. But he didn't have arrogance in his heart. He didn't have murder in his heart. In fact, when you read through the story, it says he had to hide his face and weep. His heart was not corrupted by what had been done to him. He'd kept his heart in the hand of God. And then you go through this journey where they don't recognize him, but he knows them. But also inside of him, he's saying, this is the moment God gave me when I was a boy in a field. This is the moment that got me into so much trouble. And so he starts sending the brothers back. You know the story if you've read the Bible. If you don't, read it. It's fun. If you're new to church, read this story. It's amazing. And he starts playing games with them a little bit, setting them up. And then one day he reveals himself and he says to his brothers, do you not know who I am? In that moment for the brothers, the dream he told them must have been amplified in their hearts. He was right. He wasn't arrogant. What he said was true. We just didn't understand his coat of many colors. And I love this because sometimes you would read this and you'd think, and then he killed them. They'd taken his coat of many colors. They'd sold him out. They'd thrown him in a pit. But you don't see him do that. You see him act with kindness because of a revelation that he had. That whatever you did to me, whatever you did it, only worked for God to be able to teach me, make me, and position me for where I need to be now. There was no anger. Listen to what he says, because what happens next is dad dies. And this freaks the brothers out, because somewhere in the insecurity of the brothers who knew what they'd done to him, they were saying, as long as daddy's alive, we're good. Then suddenly dad dies. And it's hilarious. They come to him and almost like, they lie. They said, hey, Joseph, dad's dead. But you know what dad said to us before he died? Make sure Joseph knows not to harm. He didn't say anything like that. But they didn't realize Joseph had a healthy heart. Listen to this. I love this. This has been so defining to me as I've read it. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Why did he speak in kindness? Because he knew it hadn't been about them. They'd been players on the board. God had done what he promised he would do. And he was standing in the place that God promised he would. Ready for 10 quick lessons? If you're taking notes, here's 10 things that I learned from the journey of Joseph. If you're not, listen back on the podcast or watch it again, because these are good lessons. Number one, faith starts with a God-given dream. You see, Family Church started with a God-given dream. Me and Gina were driving down the road in a white Vauxhall Cavalier down the M27. And all of a sudden, God gave me a dream of a church that would exceed 1,000 in number. Little did I know it would spread out and plant so many other congregations. Faith starts with a dream. Remember what we said about Abraham. The journey of Abraham started with a God promise. Whether you call it dream or God promise, make sure if you step out of the boat, you're stepping out not on presumption or foolishness, but on a promise from God for your journey or situation. Joseph didn't invent the dream. He received it. Me and Gina didn't invent Family Church. We received a dream from God for what he wanted us to do. I didn't know. I thought it was going to take 5 years. I didn't realize that we would invest 28 years of our life in that dream. But boy, you were worth it. It's a great dream. Always make sure your dream or your journey starts with a promise. Faith begins when God speaks. See, God watches over his word to perform it, not your illusions or deceptions. You can live in the first book of imaginations, but that's actually not in the Bible, but many of us do. Have a God promise. Faith begins where God speaks. Number two, faith trusts God when people fail you. Now, if anyone could have had to have counseling for people failing them, it was Joseph, right? Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, forgotten by his friends, and falsely accused by his leaders. People's actions cannot cancel God's intentions. People's actions cannot cancel God's intentions. You can't keep a God man down. Number three, faith refuses to let circumstance define identity. That's another good one, isn't it? Joseph lost his coat, he lost his freedom, and he lost his position, but never his sense of who God said he was. Identity must be rooted in God, not in moments or seasons. Your identity isn't rooted in whatever coat you're currently wearing. It's in what God says about you, your identity in Christ. I had such a good morning yesterday morning. I got this group of crazy young guys. We call them God chasers, and we meet up. There was five originally, and yesterday we doubled to 10. And I've had a precious young lady say to me, well, what about the ladies? So we're going to look at what we can do there. But what I love is I was sitting in a room yesterday with 12 young men who were sold out for God. What were we talking about? Their identity. Don't listen to what the world says you are. This is who God says you are. When you know who God says you are, you can smile back at the ones that don't know who you are. Identity, let me say that again, is rooted always or must be rooted in God, not moments or seasons. Because moments and seasons change. God's view of you never changes. Number four, faith stays faithful in unfair places. When you look at the life of Joseph, he ended up in a lot of unfair places, didn't he? Unfair situations. In Potiphar's house and in prison, Joseph continued to serve with excellence. Faith works wherever it's placed. You don't need the palace to be faithful. Maybe you say, Andy, this feels a little bit like a pit moment. I've sold out to the circus. Be faithful and watch God rise you to the top. Andy, I've been falsely accused. I've ended up in a prison that I don't deserve. That's okay. God will take care of why it happened. You stay faithful, knowing that a door is going to open and the next leg of the journey is going to begin. Number five, didn't Joseph teach us so much? Number five, faith chooses integrity over opportunity. That's what faithfulness does. Joseph rejected Potiphar's wife and paid the price for doing it. Real faith holds to its character even when it costs. Don't ever let go of your character. Don't let your giftings take you where your character can't keep you. A part of you being a man or a woman of faith is your integrity. Number six, faith trusts God in delays and silence. 2 years forgotten in prison, but God was not finished. Listen to me, delay is not denial, it's development. Delay is not denial. A dream delayed is not a dream denied. Actually, what you're in and you don't realize is a moment of development. God is teaching you to love bigger than you ever loved, to forgive bigger than you've ever forgiven, to have grace more than you've ever had to have it before. It's how we view things. The glass isn't half empty or half full. It's overflowing when you know you're in the hand of God. Faith serves, here's number seven, faith serves others even while it's waiting on its own breakthrough. Beautiful lesson from Joseph. Joseph was busy. He interpreted the cupbearer's and the baker's dream while his own dream seemed dead. Selfless serving unlocks destiny. If you're in a moment of confusion or transition and you don't understand what's happening, serve other people. Help other people's dreams come true. Get so busy positioning other people and helping other people's dreams to come true, knowing that what a man sows, that he will reap. But yours is a delay. It's not a denial. Is this making sense? Like I said, we're coming into the close of being the senior pastors, and the last thing I really wanted to drive or impart into you is faith. This whole journey is a testimony of faith. What God's done, however he's done it, it was faith. It was a group of people trusting God. God's promises always come to pass. Number eight, faith believes that God can change everything in a moment. This time next year, Rodney, we'll be millionaires. Any Only Fools and Horses fans? I'm sorry, it is the best comedy on British TV ever. But if you've not familiarized yourself or culturized yourself with Only Fools and Horses, it's hilarious, it still is. It's amazing because we're kind of an English-American household. And I sit there at Christmas watching Only Fools and Horses, and Gina will walk through and she says, "I just don't get this." I said, "It's hilarious." But what did Dale always say this time next year, Rodney? And he lived with this impending thought, everything can change in a moment. The interesting thing is that at the last episode when he walks into the house, the flat, he was now a millionaire. He looked at the moment he was in and he said, "This doesn't feel like I thought it would." It's amazing that even sometimes your dreams can be nothing like you think they are when you arrive. But in God, they're always better. Now, Joseph went from prison to palace in a single day. God's timing can shift your life instantly. That's why you've got to stay in faith. Keep your heart good. Be spiritually connected to God, because anything can change. What a difference a day makes. God bless you. 24 little hours. You may be in a prison, But who knows, tomorrow may be the day when you're brought into the palace. We live by faith and not by sight. Number 9, faith recognizes that promotion comes from God, not people. Pharaoh said, "There is none like you." But it was God who positioned Joseph. True promotion is divine. True promotion is divine. People can think they're playing and positioning you. But if your life is in the hand of God and you're living by the promises of God, God's will be done. You will end up where he told you that you would. And number 10, which is my concluding point or lesson, I believe it's the richest one of all. Faith sees God's hand in every chapter, even the painful ones. See, when you look at moments or painful moments through the eyes of faith, you see God's hand even in the moments of confusion. Now, don't get me wrong, a lot of the time we don't see it till we look back, right? When we're living real time on a faith journey, sometimes it's hard to see anything. It's hard to see the next step ahead. But fast forward a few months or years, you look back and you say, even the stupids were a part of the jigsaw. Even the confusing moments weren't spontaneous. They were intended by you to make me the person that you knew I should be in the next of my life. The climax of Joseph's story is this statement. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. You can't keep a God man down. Even when things are happening that are confusing or don't feel authored by the Lord, if you know your life is committed to him, even those bits one day will come a beautiful part of the tapestry of the testimony of your life. It's funny because when I read this, I'm like, all right, Joseph, you're just quoting Romans 8:28. But then I remember Romans 8:28 hadn't yet been penned because Joseph's story was in the Old Testament. The book of Romans written by Paul is in the New Testament. But it didn't need to be written for the principle to be true. Listen to what Romans 8 says. Doesn't this describe the journey of Joseph? And we know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Let me read you that from the Amplified translation. It's a little bit louder. One of my closing jokes for you. And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things, not some things, the things we did right, the things we did wrong, the good things we did and the stupids too. God has this incredible ability to work all things together as a plan for good, for those who love him, those who are called according to his plan and purpose. Well, what about those who don't love him? I don't know, it doesn't mention them. What about those who don't believe they're called to do anything for God? I don't know. God's good, but it doesn't mention them. All God needs you to do if you're on a journey is love him. Love him. Wake up in the morning and say, God, I love you. And I know that you have called me. When I was a kid at 15, leaving school with no education, you called me. When I stood on Cosham High Street selling fruit and vegetables and other markets and vans, you called me. And it was actually that moment you were teaching me how to preach and how not to have fear of man. What about the moment I went to America, left everything, never to return to the shores of England? You were in that moment. You called me. What about the moment me and Gina came back to England with three suitcases and said, let's do something? He was in that too. What about our first meeting for Abide in the Vine Family Church at Buckland Community Centre, where we had 50 quid in the bank and a motley crew, but we were passionate? He was in that moment too. Look behind, you'll see he was there. And when you do, have confidence and faith. But as you look forward, even to a corridor of unknowns, where people are still going to treat you bad, you're still going to be misunderstood, probably falsely accused. Yet if God is with you, you will arrive where he promised you would. And no human or devil in hell can stop you. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to this God that we're speaking of, this God of destiny, this God of purpose. You can today. Maybe you're watching online and you're like, man, I need to know my hand or my life is in the hand of this God you're speaking of. I don't want to be in control of my life anymore. I don't want to be the driver. I want to get into the passenger chair and let the one who knows what he's doing drive the car. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the gift of salvation. You've never welcomed God into your life, acknowledged that he died on a cross for you. That's what begins the journey. Even though God was active in your life already, bringing you to this point, you're not here by mistake. You're here by design. What are you going to do with this moment? I'm going to ask you to give your life to Jesus, to receive the gift of salvation. It's your choice. I believe if you do, everything can change in a moment. Begin to turn. New direction. Can we pray this together? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. Thank you that you paid for me to be saved and a part of your family. Thank you for sin forgiven, a born again, brand new life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Just my every eye's closed, every head's bowed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you're watching online, you just happen to watch this today or on catch up, it's no mistake. And you've prayed that prayer, I want to ask you to do something bold for me. Something that says, I mean it. I'm not going back on my decision. I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and say, that was me, Andy. I promise you I won't embarrass you. I promise you I won't pick you out of the crowd. This is between you and God with me watching. That's it. But it's important, because when you lift your hand, that's when you take your stand. If that's you, when I count to three, you've never known him, you've been away from him, you're coming to him today, receiving his gift of salvation. One, two, three. Is there anybody today? You say, that's me. Oh, God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. That's amazing. Is there a second person? You say, me too. Come on, you've got nothing to lose. You've got everything to gain. If you're watching online, yeah, go ahead, put your hand up. God sees, and that's the important part. Is there a second person? God bless you. I see a second young man over here. That's awesome. Awesome. Is there a third person? You say, me too. Come on, you've got nothing to lose. If everything I'm saying is wrong, you've lost nothing. But what if everything I'm saying is right? Is your hand up, young man? Yeah? Good on you. Number three. Number three. Is there a fourth person? You say, me too, Andy. Just want to make sure that everyone under the sound of my voice, God bless you. I see a lot of young hands going up today. Loving that. Fifth person. One more going to slide in quickly. Father, I thank you for your grace and your incredible presence upon these young people that have responded to you today. Fill them with the Holy Spirit and let them know something has just changed for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.